with you some inyanim, some halachos relating to tefillah, continuing our theme from yesterday. Yesterday we discussed tefillah vayashkem Avraham baboiker el hamokem ashamat sham b'tefillah, something like that. He returned. We learned from Avraham Avinu the koyach of tefillah. So I have here an excellent sefer. We used this once before. I didn't do this chapter. I noticed it's not marked off. Simchas Halavavos. The sefer was written by Rav Simcha Halevi Hollander. He did an FBI investigation on all the Gedolei Yisrael, the Chazon Ish, Rav Moshe, and the Stipler, and Rav Chaim Knievsky. He went personally to observe them, how they conducted themselves in many matters of halacha. It's very bizarre. It really is very bizarre. And he has over here eyewitness accounts of what this girl did, what that girl did. And in the process, he brings out many different yoni halacha relating to many different topics. This particular volume is on tefillah. So I jumped to the section of Shmona Esrei. So let me share with you a couple of insights, yediyos, that I glanced through, running through in preparation, just to talk about some simple topics. The first topic is, what is a halach in Shulchan Aruch that says that when you daven Shmona Esrei, you're supposed to daven silently. We all know that when we daven Shmona Esrei, it's supposed to be quiet, right? Silence. But even though it's silent, you're supposed to verbalize. What is, how is it?
Move your lips.
The words are supposed to come out of the lips. We learn it from Chana. Chana, it says, "Rak sifosecha na'os v'koylo lo yishama." Her voice was not heard. Now the question is, what?
The voice not heard by herself, but by others.
Oh, exactly. Excellent question. The voice was not by her. By who? Who was it not heard by? By someone else, someone in earshot? But she herself, as she moved her lips, she could hear what was coming out of her lips. Or the words were so quiet, even she could not hear what she whispered out of her lips. That's the very big dilemma. The big dilemma is Meshtikos. So that, you know, so the Chana invented the concept that until that point in time, people daven b'kol rom. Until Chana, it appears that the way tefillah was done was loud. The same way I'm speaking now and you can hear me, that is the way tefillah was done. You come into shul, everyone is screaming. Everyone is screaming, everyone is talking, everyone is loud. That's how you ever go to a chassidus shemini from Psukah de Zimra, it's deafening. Okay, we daven Psukah de Zimra, still a hate, everyone's very quiet. Everyone is talking, everyone's on their cell phone. But if you go to a chassidus shtibel, or not a stash, you go to a
Stalin.
You go to Rabbi, even you go to Rabbi Wolfson's shul, or Munas Yisrael. There they daven on a regular day. They daven Psukah de Zimra for, I think, 35 minutes. Today on a Tuesday, it's 35 minutes. They're screaming. They're standing there. They're screaming their lungs out. And if you're not used to it, you go to Stalin. A lot of Hasidus Shemekaymos. That's the cost of how they daven. So the truth was, that is how they daven Shmoyne Esrei as well. They daven with Bekol Ram. Chana was the one who came along and invented this concept that when you daven to Hashem, you don't have to scream. You don't have to make your voice be heard. You can say it quietly because Hashem knows what's inside your heart. Hashem hears you. And in fact, the Gemara says, "Call the Gemara Masechta." Where is this? In the brachos, the kol hamashmiya koyloi bitfilosoi harezem bikitani amana. Anyone who raises his voice in davening, he has indicated, he has shown that he is mikitani amana, he lacks faith. Kiilu eino mamin shekodesh baruch hu shmea tefilas lachash v'chol ha-magbiya kolo b'tefilasoi harezem nidviya sheker. If you raise your voice too loud, you're behaving like the false prophets that would scream loud when they would call out to their gods. Now, here is the debate. In Shulchan Aruch, it's mashma that even though you are mispalul b'lachash, it's mashma, you have to mikol mokoyim tzrichim lehashmiya le'oznov. That's what it says in Shulchan Aruch. Mishnah Berurah writes, the Yesh Kashn, the Mishnah is going to call the Zohar. Okay, the Shulchan Aruch, and then there is the Zohar. The Shulchan Aruch says that when you daven Yishmona Esrei, don't daven it so low that even you cannot hear what you're saying. It should be slightly audible where you yourself can hear what you're saying. The Zohar disagrees. The Zohar is of the opinion that it should be so low that even you don't hear what you say. So the Mishnah Berurah quotes the two different opinions, and like everything else in Halacha, it's a matter of personal choice or matter of custom. He brings down over here that it's known known that the Chassam Sofer, he followed the Zohar, even though Chassam Sofer was not from the Kabbalistic type of people, that Shaloi Nishma Kolo Bichlal. He writes Rav Chaim Kinievsky, may he be well and good, maybe well, he also writes. He said he did an eyewitness account and he stood right near him. This fellow. He is not audible, completely silent. On the other hand, he writes that Rav Shlomo Zalman Arbach, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, and Rav Yashiv, when they davened, you could hear them davening. If you would go in when they were alive and you would go into their shul when they were davening and you would stand very right near them, you can hear them daven.
Both of them came from the
So it goes to show that there are no set rules, not etched in stone. It's just something to be aware of. Interesting idea. Chana, what the Gemara says. Machloikis the Mechaber and the Zohar. The Mishnah brings them both down. And there are different minhagim among Klal Yisrael, among Gedolei Yisrael, what exactly is the proper technique in davening.
Now here, consideration for the person next to you also.
Well, that goes without saying. It goes without saying that if your voice is loud enough that you're causing, you're disturbing someone else, that is a cardinal sin. That is certainly us, sir.
The problem is that there are people who are hard of hearing. They daven loud, so
they don't realize it.
They don't realize it.
That's a problem. Okay. But putting the problems aside, what is the ideal? There's no question that if your voice is loud enough where someone else can hear you disturbing your davening, that is for sure us, sir. We're dealing with you're not causing anyone, you're not disturbing anyone's davening. The shul is large enough where everyone has enough space to themselves, and you're not going to disturb. How loud should your voice? What is the proper method of davening to Hashem? This is a machloikis, the mechaber, and the Zohar. Now here's another shot. Let's say you happen to be in a place where someone is davening loud. He's doing it shalai halacha. Right, the person doesn't even listen, the person is hard of hearing, he doesn't even realize that he's disturbing other people and he's davening. Well, let's say he's not really disturbing. He's doing, but you happen to be within earshot. Should you answer amen to his brachos when he is davening his silent Shmone Esrei?
So,
no, you finish your Shmone Esrei. You already finished. You finish your Shmone Esrei, and this fellow is davening a silent Shmone Esrei, but he's davening it loud enough that you can hear. Should you answer amen? So believe it or not, this is a machlokes ha-poskim. Many poskim say you should definitely not. Rav Shlomo Zalman Arbach, Nogat, Shem Shoymin Mi, Shem Espalol, Shemon Esher, Bekol, Ein La'anois, Omein Al Habrocha, Shaloi Kevin, Shu Oiseh, Shaloi Kedin. Since this person is doing something that is Shaloi Kehalacha, that he's davening the Shemon Esher loud enough for someone else to hear, you can daven loud enough for you to hear, Lashmiel Oznov, but not loud enough for someone else to hear. Since he is in violation of halacha, you don't have to go and be mechazek his violation and answer amen. You should be dafka not answer amen to his brachas.
Maybe by answering amen, he'll get the hint.
Okay, that's a different issue. Okay, however, Haskes Ushma Yisrael. Okay, could be. I don't know. Could be. Okay, but this is a very big chesh of Shlomo Zalman Arbach. On the other hand, he cites Paiskin that disagree. He cites Rav Fisher, Diane Fisher, and he says you find other examples. Even though a person, let's say he gives the class example, a person a chaps the amud shloik halacha. Okay, classic case. Person to person doesn't have yours. It's a yours for grandfather, and he chaps the amud, and the people in the shul are furious. How dare you? It's not your day to daven for the amud. How dare you? He doesn't care. He's a chutzif. And he takes the amud. So it's shalai halacha. It's shalai kiddin. He doesn't belong there. So maybe you shouldn't answer amen. So should you ready, once he's ready up there, should you answer amen to his brachas? He answers, hey, shmei rabba. So the halacha is you definitely should. It's one thing that he did. It was an act of chutzpah. And there are consequences. And he should be punished for it in an appropriate way. But once already he's there davening, you're still allowed to answer, and you should answer amen to his bracha. So Diane Fisher says, there's no difference. A person over here is in violation of the halacha. He's not supposed to be davening Shemoneh Esrei so loud where someone else can hear his brachas. But once already it's taking place, there's no reason why you can't go and answer amen to his brachas. Okay, that's another story. Okay, that's one topic. Next, all very short little topics. Next topic, putting your feet together. Now, this is very interesting. You know, this is something that I'm very surprised. Some people don't know this halacha. You're supposed to put your feet together when you daven Shemoneh Esrei. Yeah. You'd be surprised. Some people don't know this. They their feet are apart, or they only put their the feet are supposed to be together like a malach. That's yashar. This halach applies also. People do know this to kaddish. When a person says kaddish, the feet are supposed to be together. When you get an aliyah. And for a Sefer Torah, the feet are supposed to be together. When you say Kedusha, Kol Dover Shabbat Kedusha, there is a minog. Not everything is etched in stone, Bukhar, but this is the minog and this is the proper thing to be done. The feet are supposed to be together. Now, what happens if you have a person that can't do it? A person, not everyone's feet, some people, it's very uncomfortable. You have a shliach, it's a person downing for the Yomud, he's a Tokhi Beis Chodesh, he's down for the Yomud, and it's very uncomfortable for him to put his feet together. Should you allow him to daven for the Yomud? It looks funny. He's davening for the Yomud, and he's not putting his feet together. So Rav Moshe writes about this, and he says, if the person just can't do it, it's fine. If he physically can't do it, it's very uncomfortable. He has a condition. Look, if a person can't stand for the Shemona Esher, let's take it like that. We have a person that has Yahrzeit, and he can't stand. So are you going to let him daven for the Yomud? No, you're not going to let him daven. That's not the Tzur of Tefillah. So if you want, some will argue if a person has a condition where he can't put his feet together, at least to a degree where he doesn't stand out. You look at the person, so you don't have to be perfect to put your feet together, but it at least should look like you're putting your feet together. But if the person is putting his feet wide apart, it looks funny. So maybe if it looks funny, the same way you would not allow him to daven for the Umud sitting down, we should not allow such a person to daven for the Umud on a day when he has the Chiyuv. Rav Moshe says no. It's not that severe. The inyan of putting your feet together is not so chomer to the point where you have to deny a person for davening from the oven when he wants to do so. But of course, Rav Moshe says, if the person just doesn't care for the halacha, the person is physically healthy, he's able, and he can do it, he just, this to me is not something which they taught me in kindergarten, so I'm not going to do, that person has to be removed. Has to be removed because that person is being mevatel and minhag Yisrael to put the feet together. Very interesting. Yeah.
That means heels and toes, or
both. Lechatchila, it should be both. It should be everything together. Regel yeshara. Some people want to claim only the heels have to be together, not the toes. That's not true. It says here everything has to be together. Okay. Next topic. Next topic is what is the proper tzur of tefillah. Lechatchila, the ideal way down is to put your hands in front of you and to put your right hand on top of your left hand, like this. To put your right hand on top of your left hand, right is midas harachamim, left is midas hadin. You want the midas harachamim to prevail upon the midas hadin. Now, do we all do that? No. This is brought down. The Shulchan Aruch writes this. Maniach yadav aliba. You put your hands on your heart. Kefusin, kofus, which means tied. Hayimanis al hasmol. I guess you fold them. Hayimanis al hasmol on your heart. The oymed ke even lifnei rabbi, kidi and kidiksiv because mishnebura shekeinah hagilam ki lifnei amel, because that's the way you sit in front of a melech. Keshemadam imo v'shalom and itay tzrachem. But the mishnebura writes shakol kiminik hamakoyim. The reason why we do not see people doing this is because it all depends. Lefiza b'mekam shloy no hagim kein lo yitzrach lo noskein. And therefore, the bottom line over here is the general rule is the same way. This is a theme which comes up over and over again. The laws of tefillah is. The way you would conduct yourself in front of the most distinguished person in society today is the way you have to conduct yourself before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that means it changes. The rules, well, we don't salute, but the rules change. In the time, going back hundreds of years, when you would come in front of a melech, there was a very precise, dignified way of standing lefnei ha-melech. Today we don't have those type of kings. The standards of society are different. How would a person appear? You imagine if you go in front of the President of the United States of America. I don't know what to say anymore. I don't know. It's a world is a... Okay, so you think, so maybe the press is not a good example. Maybe it's not. Maybe you go to a big doctor. Okay, maybe Lou Yitzuya. What?
How do you act in front of the King of Morocco?
Who? I don't even know the King of Morocco. You go to a person to whom, you know, I guess you have to think about it. Let's say you're going for a job. Okay, you're dirt poor. You're on all the programs. You're chalashing to get a job. You're going on an interview. Okay? You're trying to get a job. You finally go. You have the job of your life. The job you're looking for. Now you go through all the interviews. You finally get to be the CEO, and here's your last chance. How are you going to conduct yourself when you stand in front of this person? How are you going to dress? How are you going to conduct yourself? Whatever. Let's say a person has to go to a doctor, a big doctor, some very very serious medical condition. You're not gonna joke around with the doctor, with the consult. You're gonna behave. You're gonna behave with derech eretz. That is basically what the Mishnah Berurah says, and the Mefarshim say over and over. Look at a person in society to whom you respect, to whom you are afraid of, to whom you need. And when you have a meeting with him, there's going to be a certain protocol. That protocol is what is demanded when you come yidam lefnei melech malchei amlach. Okay, let's go to the next topic. Should you close your eyes when you daven the Shemona Esrei? So it says in Chazal, anyone that does not close his eyes when he daven Shemona Esrei is not going to be zoichet to see the Pnei Hashchina, B'tzeis Nafshei. There is such a principle that when a person's neshama departs, his neshama sees the Shechina. In order to merit that vision, a person has to close his eyes when he davens the Shemona Esrei. Now, on the other hand, if you're going to close your eyes, you're not going to know what it says in the Siddur. It's not obviously a very good idea.
Some people believe that you're supposed to read it from the Siddur.
Yes. Everyone is different. You can't generalize. Every single person is different. He cites all the different Gedolei Yisrael, their custom, and from his investigation, he shows that there is no set rule. Everyone is different. I guess there are certain times it's appropriate to close your eyes, certain times it's appropriate to keep your eyes open. Next topic. A mirror. Today he rings some very funny stories about today. You're not allowed to daven in front of a mirror. In many modern shuls, they have beautiful Aron Kodesh which shines. Or you have marble and you have glass. Or in fact, and sometimes in front of the Amud itself, they have glass. Or they have dal if they miyata oime. They have the menorah. They have all these different things. And you have many situations where you have a reflection in front of you. Is this a problem? So he cites different stories. He cites some stories. They showed a certain Aron Kodesh, an Aron Kodesh which was very shiny, to Rav Chaim Kanievsky, and he told them that you're not allowed to daven in front of this Aron Kodesh. The shine, the glare is so much. You can see your reflection. It's mamish what the Shulchan Aruch says is a bababua. And then he cites other meisim where other gedolim they just said, "Oh, come on, this is nonsense. It's totally fine." Okay, so it's just an issue, just interesting to be aware of different inyanim of diving in front of a mirror. There is a problem. Okay, next topic. What about wearing what? So it all depends on your custom. Everyone, that's what we said. It all depends on what's the nimus. What is your standard? That's different minhagim. No, that's just depends on the shul's custom. That's a different nationals and svard. Okay, he talks over here. Let's jump ahead to a little more interesting. He just writes about a gartel. He talks about a gartel. He just writes that Rav Moshe Feinstein, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, they did not wear a gartel, he claims. But he says they were very, very makbid that when they davened for the Amud in a place where the minig was to wear a gartel, they wore a gartel. So therefore, a person should learn from their midos is that just because you do not wear a gartel, if you are asked to go to a makom where the minig is to wear a gartel, so don't think you're better than Rav Moshe Feinstein. Rav Moshe Feinstein, he put on a gartel down for the Amud when he was the chiv in a place where the minig was to wear a gartel. Okay, next topic. Davening on a plane. Should you daven with a minion? Very interesting what it says here. Should you daven with a minion or should you daven in your seat, sitting down and not disturb the crowd? We cover. So here I have new information. New information. new insight. So he says here, obviously it all depends. You can't generalize. If you're on a plane, the plane is half empty, and everyone is from, and everyone is in a good mood, and the plane, they're looking to go out of the way to accommodate you. So go to the back and daven. You're on a plane where everyone is uptight, and the children are crying, and it's the middle of the night, and everyone is screaming, and it's a chil Hashem. Obviously, it's davar pashut. You're getting in the way of the crew, and you're getting in the way of everyone. Obviously, every situation is different. Most of the time, it's probably better daven in your seat. Okay, then he writes over here, let's say you're in a situation where you're in the middle. Right? You're in a situation where the plane is half empty. Is it a Chil Hashem? Is it not a Chil Hashem? You know, every situation, you can't generalize. What should you do? So he writes over here, if you're a type of person that you really daven the Kavanah every single day, who's the, I don't even be quoting this from, I'm not even sure who's quoting from, I think of Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, I think. If you're a type of person, you go every day, you know, you daven for real. There are different types. Some people, they daven, they go to shul, and they really daven. And davening means something to them. Then he says you should definitely daven when you have a situation where you have a suffix, not talking about vadechil Hashem or vadenachil Hashem, you have a suffix, you can go either way, you should definitely sit in your seat and daven. Because even in the best situation, going to the back and davening back, you're not going to be able to daven b'kavanah. If you're the type of person, and normally, you normally daven, it's much better to daven with kavanah, sitting down in your seat, shmona esrei, in your seat. If you're the type of person who comes to shul, and you come late, and you leave early, you're just not, you know, not everyone, it's not your fault, not everyone has a mind where they can really daven the way they should daven, then ain't a chanami. It's not such a bad idea that you should go and daven with the minion in the back of the plane, provided you're not going to be making trouble for anyone else. So the interesting idea is the judgment call should be a judgment call in a better davening or a chizuk to be part of the minion. No, some people we're not able to concentrate so well. So does that mean you should stay home and not daven? You should stay home and what's the purpose anyway? No, coming to shul itself is an activity which has reward to in and of itself. The fact that you're part of a team, you're there with a group of people, even though you don't really daven, your mind is elsewhere, you don't even know what's going on, just coming to shul has value. We all know that. Some people go the next level. They come to shul, they daven with kavana. So when you're on a plane, if you're the type of person that you're going to daven well, better daven in your seat. If you're the type of person that anyway is not going to daven in your seat, so better go for the activity in the back of the plane and daven in the back and make trouble for the other people. Okay, next. When you come to an airport and there is an area that you see in JFK, I was recently there in JFK, they have a very interesting, and the boarding area, all the various shuls, all the different types of
chapels,
they're like all lined up, it must be at least four, maybe five. There's a shul, and there's a mosque, and there's a church, and then there's something else, and then there's something else. Did anybody see this?
Yeah.
And JFK, in the
internal,
El Al terminal. Whatever it is. I went to see off my niece. She went to Eretz Yisrael, so I went there. So we went there. They let us in all the way. They let us into that area where they were boarding, and they had all the minchah. They had the minchah. So, fine. They have over here a shul. Let's say not every airport is so generous to provide four or five different rooms. You have just one room. Like in a hospital sometimes. A hospital. So is it the proper to daven there? So the answer is yes, definitely, provided there is no symbols. Just because it's a place where Muslims daven and Christians daven, they can be davening there at the same time also. It's not an issue whatsoever. The only thing are symbols. If they have there in front, they have there a shesi ve'erev, then you cannot daven there. But if it's just an empty room where everyone is invited to come and worship in their own way, there is absolutely nothing wrong.
Which way is Israel?
Okay, there's nothing wrong with davening in these places. Okay, the mill of this halacha is in Mishneh Berurah. A mill davening, you daven shmona esrei, and you daven, you see a sitter falls on the floor over there. I'm davening shmona esrei over here, and I see a sitter over there. Am I allowed to go from where I'm standing here and go and pick up the sitter? So it depends. L'chatchila, no. L'chatchila, you should let the sitter sit on the floor. But if it bothers you so much, it hurts your neshama so much, l'chatchila, you are allowed in the middle of your shmona esrei to walk to where the sitter is, pick up the sitter, put it back down, and then come back to where you're supposed to be davening. That's what it says in Mishneh Berurah. Now let's say you're davening and you have children in Beis HaKnesset, and the children are screaming, they're talking, they're talking, they're making noise. Are you allowed to silence your children during Shmona Esrei? So he brings down over here, so certainly if you don't make any sound, it's mutter. What about saying nu? What about saying nu, nu? Right, I told you once, my nephew, when they were very little, so they asked their mother, what do you want? New. What do you want? New. New. What's new? It took a few hours to figure out they want challah. Why did the child associate the challah? Because you wash, and after you finish washing, you're saying, nu, 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 nu. So the child in their mind associates the word nu with challah. Okay, so child, are you allowed to say nu in the middle of Shmona Esrei to silence a child who is making noise? So he actually has this shayla who is asked, machlokes ha-poskim. Some say nu is mutu l'chatchila, only a communication that has some some meaning. Same thing, shu and nu. Only a communication that is a real communication, saying nu and saying shu, is not in halacha considered to be a hefsek. It's no different than moving your hands. Other parts can say no. I'll bring you what it says over here. Rabbi Cheskel Roth, okay, the rak dibur sheyesh mashmos have a hefsek. Lachin muter loymar nu nu kidei lahashtik hatinoik. The Yosef Amaran Agoni of Shem Zalman El Yashiv. Al Yedidi. But he quotes other poskim that disagree, that say no. They'd say that in Chanami, even saying, even making these sounds, like every other good thing we have, in Machloikis, of saying nu nu is a shaila. Okay, let's do another few 2 minutes till Mincha. Are you allowed? Okay, Hashem sefasai tiftach ufi yagit hilosecha is the beginning of Shemona Esrei. Ad kedei kach, the person makes a mistake. Sometimes when you daven mincha, you're supposed to say ki shem Hashem ekra havu goydil lokeinu, and then you say Hashem sefasai tiftach. What happens if you forget and you say Hashem sefasai tiftach ufi yagit hilosecha? Are you allowed to go back and say ki shem Hashem ekra? Are you allowed to say ki shem Hashem ekra? The answer is no. Hashem Sefasai Tiftach is considered to be the beginning of Shemona Esrei. It's a point beyond return. You cannot go back if you recognize when you daven Shachar, you say Hashem Sefasai. When you daven Mincha, you say Kishem Hashem Ekra. So it could happen that when you daven Mincha, you forget to say Kishem Hashem Ekra, and you start with Hashem Sefasai, and then you want to go back. You don't want to lose that. You want to say Kishem Hashem Ekra. You're not allowed to. Once you say Hashem Sefasai Tiftach, you have entered into Shemona Esrei. It's a point beyond return. Okay, taking 3 steps. Are you, when you take 3 steps, you only mechuyev to take 3 steps forward. There is no requirement to take 3 steps backwards. Okay, that is the only reason why you need to take 3 steps backwards in order of preparation, in order to take the 3 steps forward. But to take 3 steps forward is backwards is not technically a requirement. Okay, what happens if you forget to have kavana during the first bracha? You have to have kavana during the first bracha of Alos. If you forget to have kavana during the first bracha, what do you do? Well, let's say so in the Ikar Adin, you're not yaitza the entire Shemona Esrei. The whole Shemona Esrei is bottled because you did not have kavana during the first bracha. You have to have perish hamilos for the first bracha. So if you already finished the Shemona Esrei, so it's too late. So you daven it again, maker than you should. The Ramah says, do not daven the Shemona Esrei again, because it's unlikely you'll have more kavana the second time than the third time. So it's a mu'uvah she'ena yachal l'scha. But the shayla the Pais can ask is, fine, that's all sakat time. In the case of the Shulchan Aruch and the Ramah, it's all fine and good in the case when you already finished Shemona Esrei. I already finished Shemona Esrei, and now I realize, wait a minute, wow, did that go by fast? I totally did not have kavana for the first bracha, so it's too late. But what happens if you daven the first bracha, and now you're up to Ato Gibar? So now, if I'm going to proceed, it's going to be a brachas levatolos, because I did not have kavana for the first bracha. So if you already finished Shemona Esrei, so it's too late. But now to go forward and to recite all the other brachas of the Shemona Esrei when I did not have kavana for the first bracha, maybe this is something that should not be done. So this is not so pashit. Halacha l'maisa, the stipler says you can do it. You can go weiter. The stipler says that even though you did not have kavana, the fact that you said the words b'diavad is good enough. Other parts can say that you should do is if you have not gone further, you should in your mind review the first bracha. In other words, right now you're up to atagibah. Wait a minute. I did not have kavana for the entire first bracha. That means everything I'm going to say now is really going to be a bracha levatala. So yes. So what you do is review the entire first bracha in your mind. And that kavana will then retroactively be applied to the words of the entire first bracha. That's one technique. Another technique is that you should, Rav Chaim Kanievsky says, is that you got a problem, you already messed up, but you should be very careful to have kavana for modim. Modim, according to one opinion, is equal to the bracha of avos. So if you'll have kavana when you daven modim, that will rectify your lack of kavana for the very first bracha. That is approach. Okay, one more topic. When you say Mashiv Aruch Morid HaGoshem or Morid HaGeshem? Okay, we once had a whole shiur on this. In this shiur, what does the rabbi say to do? Rabbi Greenberg, he's very machmir on one thing.
Rabbi Greenberg, yeah.
And Rabbi Shulman? Okay, Rav Moshe Feinstein was Goshem, very machmir on Goshem. I think Rabbi Yashiv, A lot of the literature Rabbanim, they would mar Goshem. However, the Hasidim, they're more noted to Geshem. The article, for whatever reason, has Geshem.
They said they now amended it, both on the bottom.
But the primary was Geshem. I think he said Zlatowicz, he said he wasn't aware. It was a mistake in the original sitter. He said, had he known, Rav Moshe said Goshem, he never would have written Geshem. He had, just had no idea. So the difference is this goes back many years. I once heard a shiur from Rabbi Schneur Lyman, Rabbi Dr. Schneur Lyman, a genius of geniuses. He researched this issue like none other. He went to the Shurish Hadvarim and he came out. At the end, he said it's impossible. There's no way to possibly to be machuya Geshem, Goshem. Each one has legitimacy. Each one has sources. You'll go back to the earlier sources. Halacha l'maisa, what the Poskim do say is the difference is that if you say Geshem, it means it's an independent statement. Goshem is the end of a sentence. The nafkamina between Geshem and Goshem is if it's your custom to say Geshem, what would happen if you're davening the first bracha, you're davening the second bracha, and you forget to say Mashiv HaRuach, Ata Gibo Lila Mashem Mechayim Eis Mata Rav L'Oshia, and you go further, Mechalke L'Chayim L'Chesed Mechayim Eis Merachamim Rabim Semech L'Vruf L'Chol Matiras Mechayim L'Mus L'Shnefar. Oh, I forgot to say Mash. Do I have to go back to Ata Gibo? So if it's your custom to say Mashiv HaRuach Geshem, you do not have to go back. It's an independent statement. So you can say Mashiv HaRuach Mora Geshem anywhere in the middle. Anywhere. Because Geshem with a segol is an independent statement. But if it's Goshem means it's the end of a sentence, which means that it has to be attached to Atagibar. Atagibar Lila Mashem Lechaye Mesim Ato Rav Lehoshia. It's the conclusion of this expression. Because there's a komatz, that means there's a period there. This expression belongs part of Nechayim Meisim Ata Rav Lehoshi. It's part of a team. If it's part of a team, if you forget to say to that point and you go further in that bracha, and then you remember later on, you have to go back to the beginning. That will be a nafkamina lehalacha. What's the Farshim note is that when it comes to tal, those who have the custom, Nusach Svar, to say, Marid HaTal, there is no where anyone that says Marid HaTal. L'chayra tal would be equivalent to Geshem, and tal is equivalent to Goshem. But no one, universally, everyone who says Marid HaTal says tal with a komatz, no one says it with a patach, with tal, which would be the same. Now, is it independent or is it part of the statement? So why should there should be a parallel, and if there is a parallel, that would indicate that it should be Goshem and not Geshem. But there is no way to memachria yesh v'yesh. Everyone has their own custom. Okay, we'll continue b'li neder with this tomorrow.